I'd like to share with you a record in Luke chapter 7. The first record is going to be about a man who was the son of a widow who was raised from the dead. And that event also was a witness to John the Baptist that Jesus was the Christ. Because John had doubts that Jesus was the Christ because of the way he handled his ministry. So I thought that this teaching would bless you. And it came to pass a day after that he went into the city of Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. So he had a whole entourage. Now when he came nigh unto the gates of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. So you have Jesus' entourage is coming, a whole bunch with him. They get to the gate, and coming out of the gate is a funeral procession. So picture this. You have Jesus coming to the gate, the funeral procession coming out of the gate. The dead man is on the stretcher. Remember, there's no coffins, all right? You're wrapped maybe in linen, and he's on like a basket kind of thing where they're just bringing him out towards wherever they're going to lay him. And look at what it says. Now, the Lord didn't plan this one either, right? So he sees this. And the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her. Now, he initiated this. Our Lord initiated this particular instance with this woman. And he said unto her, weep not. Now, if I read it correctly in the Greek, this is a command, a strong one. Stop crying. This is not like, settle down, I'm going to do something here. You know, who talks to a widow like this when you got your son on a bier right in front of you? You're going to put him in the grave itself. And he makes this command, weep not, stop crying. And he came and he touched the bier. Now, this is pretty significant if you think about it. If a priest were to touch the bier that a dead body was on, he would no longer be able to serve prayers or anything else. He would be unclean for 7 days. And he wouldn't be able to serve God Almighty at all for those 7 days. You know, just previous to this, Jesus, they had challenged Jesus as far as his authority to do things on the Sabbath day. And he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath also. And you know what? Obviously, Jesus Christ is able, and he is not bound to the rules that are in the Jewish law concerning this, because the Holy One, the Son of God, also has dominion over, and he's going to prove it here, death itself and its effects. He came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him, they stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God. Talk about a shock of the day. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, this has got to be like, think about this. If this really happened in the street, how many people would freak out? They wouldn't be crying for mourning's sake. They'd be shocked out of their tunics, and they'd be, "Oh God, what just happened?" And again, Jesus did this for compassion for the woman. But, young man, get up, arise. And he sits up and starts talking. And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. It's just, now he raised Lazarus. He raised this young man. Jesus didn't raise everybody that was dead in the neighborhood. He did not heal every single soul that was in the country. You know, we know that easily because in Acts chapter 3, the man was at the temple gate, beautiful. He'd been there about 40 years. You know, he was there for a great long time. Jesus had walked by him a number of times. So there are scriptures that say he healed all, but it's not talking about every single soul. It's talking about all that were in front of him or all that he willed. The Father led him to heal. He raised this young man, and they were afraid. You know, I was thinking of this in light. I am not afraid of death any longer because I believe in the resurrection. It's not going to be pleasant, but it's not something I'm afraid of. It's something that happens. That's not what God intended in the beginning. You know, he intended them to live in the beginning. But the point is, death is a part of our lives right now. It's still not necessarily what God originally intended. But people take it now like, okay, this is a part of life, and rightfully so. But the unbelievers think, well, when I'm dead, I'm dead. I'm done. I don't have to pay the bills. I don't, you know, there's nothing after me. I can just have a good time, and then I'm dead. There's no accountability. If you're an unbeliever and you watch somebody get up from the dead, this is going to shake you. Because all of a sudden, oh, there's going to be maybe what's going on here, an accountability that is coming. If you're a believer, you can see, glorify the power of God, and you know that you have great comfort in knowing that you will be raised one day. But if you're an unbeliever and you really believe, I lived my life, I did what I wanted to do, I lived it the way I wanted to live it, and there's no accountability, period, for me, it would be a fearful thing, a really fearful thing, to see somebody get up from the dead and realize that death is not the end. And it says here, they glorified God, saying there's a great prophet risen among us. And God had visited his people. And then again, we're going to have here with John's disciples and John the Baptist. And this record here is filled with truths. It says in verse 18, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. So John in prison, John the Baptist is in prison. He's under a death penalty. He knows he's going to die soon. John's disciples tell him, John, about everything that they just saw, including this guy getting up from the dead. That's how I understand it. And John, calling unto two of his disciples, he sent them to Jesus, saying, art he that should come, or look we for another? Now, that's quite a statement. John the Baptist is doubting whether Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that something? But the great thing about it is that he's got a doubt, and he sends his guys to ask. Most people doubt and walk away. Or do we look for another? And when the men came unto him, they said, John the Baptist had sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, and that the lame walk, and that the leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I want you to think about this. Put yourself in John's shoes. God had told John the Baptist, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, keep your finger here, verse 32. It says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, talking about Jesus. And I knew him not, but he that sent me, God Almighty, had sent John the Baptist to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Well, we're going to just start in verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist preached in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now this man here, he's out in the wilderness. He certainly is not looking like a real one of the rich and famous here, right? And he's got all of Jerusalem and Judea coming unto him. Quite a deal. And they're confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I don't think John was real happy with those people, was he? Bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. There's going to be a judgment. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and gather his wheat unto the gatherers, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is what John perceived Jesus Christ was going to come to do. Go back to Luke. John was absolutely correct in the prophecies that he gave concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But his timing is off. Think about it this way. You know, John looked at all the Old Testament. He saw that there's going to be a king coming. There's going to be one who's going to rule. He's going to vanquish and destroy the evil. He's going to set righteousness in judgment. He is going to destroy those who stand against God. And, you know, he's going to clear up the floor. He's going to gather the wheat. He's going to burn the chaff. Jesus will do that when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John did not understand the ministry of Jesus as he was doing it. Jesus was out there preaching the kingdom. He was ministering to people. He was not putting together an army. He was not standing against, like John just stood against, you generation of vipers, why did you come here? You know, he wasn't, oh, I'm so glad to see you. That wasn't, we're talking about Old Testament here. John was a great prophet, but you know, none of the great prophets understood. They searched diligently to understand this period that was in between the sufferings and the glory that should follow. They did not understand. It was part of that great mystery that God had made known after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, to make known the mystery of what Christ would accomplish in his death. Remember, it says in Corinthians that the devil would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ had he known what was going to happen. The devil thought he beat Jesus. He thought he destroyed God's Messiah and that he was good to go. But then God raised him from the dead and changed the whole game. He knew he'd lost forever. And these spirits knew who Jesus was. They cried out loudly and said, "Have you come to torture us now?" They know their future, and it's not pretty. Let's go back to John. So when John has these doubts, if you read what he said about the Christ, you perfectly understand. You know, here it is, my cousin, Jesus. I saw the Spirit descending upon him. I confess that he is the Son of God. And yet, he hasn't vanquished my enemies. He hasn't gotten me out of prison. He hasn't done any of the things that I thought that he was going to do. He's not trying to rule and reign. He's trying to don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. You get healed, just go and don't make it known too much. He's confronting scripturally the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but he is not in any way, shape, or form, in a physical, military kind of way, trying to get rid of them. John was confused. So let's go back over that again. So when John's messengers came to Jesus, they asked him this. Verse 20 says, "And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist had sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Are you the one, or aren't you? You know, are you the real deal here? because it didn't fit with what he thought was supposed to happen. So look at what happens here. This is really important. Jesus doesn't answer these guys right off the bat. They ask him the question. And it says in that same hour, verse 21, he goes about healing. It says, and it came to pass that same hour that he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So Jesus is demonstrating the power of God in front of these disciples of John who have asked him the question. All of this stuff takes a little bit of time. I mean, even if it's boom, 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 it still takes a little bit of time. And Jesus answering and said them, now he's coming back to answer them. Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. Don't tell John, go back there and tell John, why are you doubting? Keep your faith. What's wrong with you? He didn't tell the man who is doubting. You know, doubt is a terrible thing. It really rips faith right out of your heart. You don't tell the man that's doubting, stop doubting. Never do that. Or I don't doubt. Why should you doubt? I don't doubt. You demonstrate the power of God. And that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated the power of God. And then he said to them, and that the gospel is preached to the poor. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? Now, I wonder why Jesus started talking about John. Just think about this. Here you have a prominent prophet, John, who's got doubts about Jesus. And they come, and I'm pretty sure other people heard these doubts. And I am pretty sure that when they came to him, are you the one or aren't you? I have a feeling they didn't just whisper it. Are you the one, Jesus, or aren't you? Can you see that? My master, the man that is God's man, is in prison. He's under a death sentence, and he wants to know from you. Are you the one, or do we look for another? And I bet you other people heard this. And I bet you there's two things here. Other people are starting to doubt, well, maybe he ain't. Because if John don't really think he's the one anymore, maybe he ain't. And also, they're thinking bad. Oh, look at John. He's not believing anymore. But I watch Jesus here. He's coming to the defense of John in front of all these people. And he is, you know, there's not too many others I've seen Jesus come to the defense of. I've seen him, you know, nail a bunch of people, but I don't see Jesus building up too many other people. So when those guys left, what went you into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaking with the wind? Do you expect to see a weak individual that's just shaking, blown back and forth with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are glorious apparel and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went out you for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawgivers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. That's quite a mouthful. First of all, crossed my mind the other day, one of the reasons why John is probably one of the greatest prophets of all the prophets. Jesus Christ made the statement. He's not lying. He made it. I didn't. I just have to understand it. One of the possible reasons I can think of that John the Baptist is one of the greatest prophets, is the greatest prophet of all the prophets, besides Jesus himself, is that all the prophets spoke of the coming Messiah. John the Baptist is the only one that was prophesied by a prophet that he would come and that he would prepare the way of the Lord. He's also the last, the final one of the Old Testament prophets. Another reason is one I've always thought about for years, which was that he had the Spirit of God upon him, even in his womb. So those are the major, but the one that I thought of this time around as I studied was that John was prophesied of, and Jesus gives the prophecy, which makes him greater than all the others. The others showed up because there was a need. This one was prophesied that God would send him just before the Messiah would come to make way. So that's my thought. And when all people heard, the people that heard, verse 29, him, the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. They responded. And the Pharisees and the lawgivers rejected the counsel, not being baptized of him. They rejected John's ministry and they rejected what he preached. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? Now, this is a parable that a lot of people miss. But he wants to, what am I going to compare the men of this generation unto? He just gave you the two things. Some of them accepted John and received his ministry. Others rejected him. And they were the ones that were doing the word. They were the lawgivers. Verse 32, and they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came. And that's a pretty short little parable there. You're like kids. You ever watch kids play? All right. I didn't play mourning games, and I didn't dance when I was a kid. But you would have children, right? A whole bunch of them would start to play one game, and then you'd have another one couple on the side that they'd say, no, I'm not going to play that game. I'm not going to do that with you. You have to do what I want to do. And then you do the other thing, and they, oh, no, there's other kids saying, no, I don't want to play with you. I'm not going to do that with you. You people are like this. You're like children. You don't all want to just participate. You all don't want to just follow. You're rebellious. And you want to run your own little world. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine. And you say he hath a devil. This is what you all said of him. Remember, he was a Nazarene, so he never drank. And he lived a simple almost hermit type life, except that he was preaching the word. He didn't live in the cities. He didn't live comfortably. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, he is a gluttonous man and a winebender and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus Christ said, what am I going to liken this thing into? You guys are like kids who can't even play together. You know, John, he came, you can't be satisfied no matter what we're doing. John, he comes real stoic, old time, Old Testament, you know, simply dressed, doesn't get involved with society too much, doesn't drink, never gets drunk, never eats dainty food. He's just barely subsisting. He's preaching and doing great things spiritually. Me, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm eating bread. I'm living in the cities. I'm hanging out with people. I am ministering to publicans and sinners. I drink wine and I'm eating bread. And you call me a binger. There's nothing that either ministry can do to please these people. They're just like, you can't be pleased. But wisdom will have be justified of her children. Jesus stands up for the greatest prophet that has been born of a woman. And then he tells, what are you people about? There's nothing that we can do to please you. You didn't want him. You don't want me. I hope that that was a good explanation for you all. Can you imagine the pressure that John the Baptist was under? Here he is. He's faithfully executed the things that God's given them to do. He doesn't understand why Jesus' ministry is not the way he thought it was going to be. It's not clear to him at all. He doubts very much that he's the Messiah. And he goes, but God bless him. He sends his guys to Jesus to ask the question. Jesus doesn't give a direct answer, but he shows them what the works of God are. And he goes, they go back and they tell John. And John's got to decide whether he's going to accept this or not. One way or the other, he's dead soon. And he's got to be mentally, emotionally, spiritually challenged in his cell. First of all, he's not free anymore. He's been a man who's lived in the wilderness his whole life. That's got to be a lot of pressure to be in a dungeon and to no longer be free. To have the doubts that he had about his whole life's work. Did I make a mistake? Is this not the one? And to have that all turning within yourself in a real difficult situation. And Jesus, bless his heart, he didn't tell those men, he didn't say to reprove John, he didn't say tell him to stop doubting. He didn't just give him a one-word answer. Yes, I'm the one. Show him the facts. Tell John the facts, what I'm doing here. And he gives him a verse in Isaiah that says, to the gospel is preached to the poor. And he points to the Old Testament that I am fulfilling this verse, these verses in the Old Testament for proof. And then, whether it was that the people were thinking bad about John or they were thinking bad about Jesus, didn't much matter, because Jesus kind of proves that they're on the, I can't do anything to please anybody. And John couldn't do anything to please everybody either. But Jesus stands up for the greatest prophet that's been born of a woman, and he establishes that truth. So that you and I would not think poorly of John. And I just think that's as far as I'm going to be able to go in chapter 7 today.